You. Look at your eyes. Look at them. Speckled. Colorful. Each one unique. And I created every one of them. I created everything. The universe. And you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure. Complex. And every day, I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you were slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation. I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins. And they have a cost. Someone has to die. You or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. And I died in your place. Because I love you. Then Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
The question is, do you want that relationship with Jesus the Christ? Welcome this morning to The Bridge, in our continuation in a year-long journey to understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus the Christ. I say to you this morning that you just saw what is one of my favorite ways of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll spend time together this morning, and I promise you, to some of you, it'll feel like you're drinking from a fire hose, but it's all God's truth and love. The simple premise for our time together today is this. Biblically speaking, if you are a Christian, you have been saved to serve Almighty God, Christ Jesus our King. And part of the privilege of the grace you have received with the gospel is the responsibility to embody the gospel in word and in life to not just the family of faith, but to the lost that are all around the world. I say to you this morning that it's my prayer that you will walk away understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, to understand that the gospel is provocative news. You just saw that. To understand that the gospel has challenging news in it. You will see that. I pray that you will walk away today understanding the clarifying news of the gospel, that you will see it's not just good news, it is great news. And that for you and me, Christian, and for the yet unfound children of God that need to hear the gospel, it's our good news. Amen? Amen. I tell you, friends, that it's Isaiah 52:7 that will serve as our text for this morning. It's God's word that says, and I speak to you, Bridge family, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the person or the people who proclaim peace, who bring good news, who proclaim salvation and say to Zion, our God reigns. This is the ultimate message of the gospel. You will see it's provocative, it's challenging, you'll find it clarifying, but it is great news. It is great news to hear, and it's great news to share. And it's our privilege as the church. It's our good news that we bring to the world. Now, I said to you, it's also challenging news. And I want to show you how true that is. And in part, this morning, I want to take you to a sermon that is a website. Our message today is Hope Happens Here. If you are an ambassador of the gospel, then you can say this: Hope happens here. When we bring the good news of Jesus Christ, we bring hope. We bring truth and love. And we've created a website entitled lifewithoutchrist.com to meet lostness where it lives with the good news of Jesus the Christ. Hope happens here. Let me show you the homepage of that website. And it simply says this: life is filled with contrast and choices. The challenge of the gospel is that you and I have to make a choice. The people that we speak to must make a choice. And we've broken those choices down into very realistic, very gritty representations of what yours and my friends and family and neighbors and co-workers live like. And you'll see there's only four broad categories. People are either going to be depressed, deceived, or delusional, or praise God, delivered. And I want to walk through the real gospel with you today, in part to equip you to be a helper on the mission field. That if you have been saved by grace, that you will share that grace. Not in its cheap form with pom-poms and cotton candy, but the provocative, the challenging, the clear, the great, and the personal gospel. Let me show you what I mean by challenging. You see, we've got to get to the root of sin. Like the provocative video, you got to deal with the reality of sin before you can ever get to salvation or down the road into sanctification. Sanctification doesn't happen without salvation, and salvation doesn't happen until your sins have been saved. You've been saved from your sin and yourself. That's what is at the heart of the gospel. Listen to these words from God's word, shared by David Platt. And I pray it will bless you in preparation for the gospel.
We are a sinfully lost people. We are sinfully lost people. So what was Isaiah's response to the glory of God? Not wow, his response was woe. Woe is me, for I am lost. What does that mean? This is where I want us to step back a moment and to consider what all of Scripture tells us about what it means to be lost. Consider the testimony of Scripture to the lostness of man. Not three chapters into this book, man is sinfully lost. Man is slandering the goodness of God. Let's eat from the tree. God doesn't know what is best for us. We know better than him. Slandering the goodness of God. Spurning the authority of God. Even if God said, don't eat from the tree, we're going to do it anyway. He's not Lord over us. We can do what we want. This is the God who beckons storm clouds and they come. The God who says to the wind and the rain, you blow there and you fall here, and they do it. This is God who says to mountains, you go here, and seas, you stop there. Everything in all creation responds to the bidding of the Creator until you get to man, and you and I have the audacity to look at him in the face and say, no. Slandering God's goodness, spurning God's authority, and then questioning God's word. Did God really say? Oh, it is a dangerous, dangerous thing whenever we subject God's word to man's judgment. And from this sin, we see lostness all over this book. What does it mean to be lost? To be lost is to be cut off from God. Man cast out from God's favorable presence in Genesis chapter 3. To live alienated from God, Colossians 1:21. Separated from Christ, Ephesians 2:12. Cut off from God and condemned by God. Romans 5:12 says, from that one sin came condemnation for all men. Romans 5:18, one trespass led to condemnation for it. Everybody. In our sinfulness, we are cut off from God, condemned by God, enemies of God. Romans 5:10, friends of the world with enmity toward God. James chapter 4, verse 4. In our lostness, we are slaves to sin. John 8:34, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Romans 6:11 says we're slaves to sin and impurity and lawlessness. We are slaves to sin and dominated by Satan. 2 Timothy 2:26 says we are caught in the snare of the evil one who has captured us to do his will. 1 John 5:19 says we live in the world that lies in the power of the evil one. We are children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Lovers of darkness, we hate the light. John 3:20. Ephesians 4:18 says we are darkened in our understanding. And it affects all of us, every facet of our being permeated with lostness. Our minds are blinded. Romans 1:21 says, we claim to be wise, but we are fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 28 says, God has given sinful man over to a depraved mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So in our lostness, we can't see. Our minds are blinded. Our emotions disordered. Romans 1:26 says, God has given us over to our sinful hearts. 1 Peter 2:11 says, the sinful passions of our flesh war against our souls. Our minds blinded, our emotions disordered, our bodies defiled. Romans 1:24 says God has given us over to sexual impurity for the degrading of our bodies with one another. Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Our throats are open graves. Our tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on our lips. Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Ruin and misery mark our ways. In the way of peace, we do not know. There is no fear of God before our eyes. We are morally evil. Genesis 8:21 says every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. Spiritually sick, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. And we are continually perishing 2 Thessalonians 2:9, 1 Corinthians 1:18, 2 Corinthians 4:3. Do we see this? Our problem is not just that we've made some bad decisions. Our problem is not just that we've messed up. Our problem is that we are at the core sinfully lost, cut off from God, condemned by God, and consequently destined for hell. Our sin before an infinitely holy God warrants infinitely horrifying judgment.
Let me tell you, as I said to begin with, hope happens here. And no doubt there will be many that say, I thought you said this was about hope and the gospel and the good news. It is. We've got to start with understanding God and his standards. Now, I promise you, we will get to the part that brings the smile to your heart. But we've got to plow through the reality of sin to get to the Savior and salvation. Now, David said that we can look in the Bible and see all kinds of lostness. Well, you and I can look around in the world, and that's in part what lifewithoutchrist.com is designed to do. Let me show you the first picture of that, and it's depression. Those that are depressed, you'll see that there are subsets of depression, but here we say and want you to be able to bring others to this place and say to them, our difficulties and our demons can frequently leave us feeling dreadfully defeated. Whether you're deeply hurting, feeling overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness, or just trying to hide from yourself and the rest of the world, we have help and hope and healing to share. Praise God. What do you really want? That's the question to ask. And then the invitation, come and see. Come and see our King Jesus. Now, within that depression, you and I will find that there are those that are hurting. Hurting, and I wonder, can you relate? This sad girl shows us the portrait of hurting in the world. Here we want the hurting to know that they're not alone. That pain and suffering are a very real part of living in the reality of a broken and sin-soaked world. You see, hearts are broken in a number of different ways, whether it's natural disasters, human disappointments, hellish diseases, or more. They can all bring devastating consequences into our lives. That being said, it's important to realize that while we will never, ever be able to stop all the causes of grief, we do not have to continue grieving without God. Come to Jesus the Christ. He is humanity's great pain reliever and soul redeemer. He's the only one who suffered so that you wouldn't have to eternally. Perhaps the hurting is not where you find yourself or those you know. Perhaps it's the hopeless. Perhaps you have that 1,000-yard dead stare, not necessarily in your eyes, but in your heart. And like this young girl, you're not quite sure what to do. Well, here are the messages. Don't give up. Don't give up. With God, all things are possible. Whether you feel numb or outnumbered, neither fear nor foe can conquer the adopted children of God. Praise God. While the battles rage on, the Christian knows that the war has already been won. And so we say to the hopeless, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Surrender to victory and know the vibrant life of love that can be lived out. When we put on the full armor of God and fight the good fight of the faith, we are miraculously infused with the Lord's power, potential, passion, and promises. Ultimately, by God's grace, hope, healing, and holiness create a bouquet of Christ-likeness in the life of his faithful followers. And so the question then becomes personal. Are you ready to blossom? Are you ready to blossom in Christ-likeness? Might you be one who says, I'm not hurting necessarily. I'm not even hopeless. I'm just trying to hide. I'm just trying to get away from it all. And maybe here again, like this young lady, you're finding yourself out in the shadows of the woods. You see, sometimes we can feel so incredibly isolated, so alone, so lonely. When the walls of this world seem to be caving in upon you, what do you do? Where do you go? Who or what do you run to? Oftentimes, we just try to run away, if we're honest. We just try to run away, only to find that we can't hide from ourselves, no matter how hard we try. Friend, I say to you, stop running. Stop hiding. Come to Jesus and embrace his grace. Believe and receive his life-giving invitation. He loves you. He loves you. He chose to be crucified alone in part so that you would never feel alone again. This is the good news. This comes to those who are hurting. I say to you, friend, come to be amongst the found, the family of faith. This is good news. Now, what if, sadly, you're one who's been deceived? It's a whole other category. You're not depressed. You've been deceived. Well, there are parts of deception that you need to be warned of. There's being deceived in your own religion or in others' religions or by the ravenous. To those who have been deceived, we say devilish deception is often defended and disguised in the damnable status quo. The enemy of your soul often whispers, shh, it's okay. Go back to sleep. Shh, it's okay. Pick your battles. Wake up, friend. Wake up. There are few things in this world more destructive and dangerous than false spiritual confidence. Watch out. Watch out. Beware the false and fleeting, the eternally empty promises of Christless churches and church life, the countless collections of counterfeit religions, and perhaps most damaging of all, the malicious meddling of wolves in sheep's clothing. Friend, this is for all of us. Now, I wonder if perhaps you'd say, not me. Not me. I'm religious. I know chapter and verse. Well, I say to you, beware the deception of your own personal religious experience. Might you recognize this dry and dusty old church building? Might it constitute a portrait of the heart that knows all the right answers, but not the Almighty? The one who has the religion, but not the relationship with the Redeemer. We say here to our deceived religious friends, going to church and coming to Christ are two very different things, and that your time spent in a church no more makes you a Christian than if you were to sleep in your garage and expect to wake up an automobile in the morning. They are not the same. Unless and until people realize how a person is truly biblically saved and how saved people live, any and all sense of confidence is nothing more than an expression of false confidence. We need to love people enough to tell them the truth and bring the clarifying work of the gospel. Let me show you here, as Matt Chandler did that, in a few minutes, in a way that I pray will show you the distinction to either edify you or drop you to your knees. But either one, I give glory to God. Either one. Watch this.
I think there are two forces pushing and pulling on culture at large. Here's what they are. The first one, the idea of relativity. It's this idea that no truth fits on all people everywhere. No truth. The moment you say that no one religion can have the truth, that all religions simply have a piece of the truth, you are claiming the knowledge that you say no one can have. That's what you just did. You alone, as the relativist, you alone see ultimate reality. You alone see how the universe works. You alone see how you're claiming the very thing that you're calling Christians and Jews and Muslims arrogant bigots for. See, it's silly. You can't say there's no truth because that would have to be true now, wouldn't it? The other force that's pulling on culture is darker than relativity will ever be. You've got relativity pulling and pushing on culture, and then you've got religion. And so maybe right now you're going, did you just say that religion is darker than relativity? Absolutely. So are you going, aren't you a pastor? Yeah, but here's what I'd contend. That the gospel of Jesus Christ and religion are nowhere near the same thing. In religion, if there was a mantra, if there was a base element, it's this. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's religion. Religion is, there is this code to be followed. There is this morality to ascribe to. There are these things that I have to do. And if I do them, God will be pleased with me. And if I do not do them, God will not be pleased with me. So I obey, therefore I am accepted. So as long as I can do what's right and avoid what's wrong, then God will be pleased with me. The gospel is completely different, because at the center of Christian faith is a blood splattered cross. That at the center of our faith is Jesus Christ going to the cross and having the wrath of God poured out on him, absorbing it for us. So then, the mantra of religion is, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The mantra of the gospel is, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. In religion, we obey God to get things from God. If I do this, if I do this, if I do this, God will do this, God will do this, God will do this. I will obey, and in my obedience, God will bless me. In the gospel, we obey to be near him, to be transformed into his image. We don't go to God to get things, we go to God to get God. He is the gospel.
You see, he is the gospel. He is the good news. This is the clarifying work to understand that it's not about doing, it's about what he has done. In the being, you will do the doing, but not as some form of compensation. It will come out of the compassion and the change that has happened in your heart. If that's not true for you, then you may be one who's deceived. You look polished. You don't seem to be depressed, hurting, or hopeless, or even hiding. But you could still be deceived in your religion. Now, let me show you a portrait of those who are in other religions. It looks an awful lot like this empty room. There just isn't anything in there. It's empty. And the deception is you think you've got something when really you have nothing. And it doesn't matter how you feel, it's whether or not you've got the faith that was given as a miraculous gift, an extension of grace through the gospel of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you're not amongst those who are deceived by false religions. It's all around us. And those that purvey it and push it and are practicing it, oftentimes they're the deceivers that are also recognized biblically as the ravenous. Here, the ravenous. Charles Spurgeon said, I hate most of all the flattering wolves. He said, show me a devil that's loud, it's not that big a deal. Show me the flattering devil, the wolves, and they're the ones to be most watched out for. I pray to God that you're not being deceived by the wolves, the ravenous. I wonder if you would know the difference. Do you have a grasp on the gospel so that your soul understands where your faith is, but that you're also able to clearly share that truth with others? For those of you that would say, I don't know that I really do have that, I offer you this, 5 minutes with Paul Washer as he walks through the essentials of the gospel in a way that I've chosen to share with you because I think that you can put this in your toolbox. Not only fill your heart with truth, but your toolbox that you can go out and be a helper of others. Watch this and then we'll pick back up.
When we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to realize that it was communicated by great men, but oftentimes in the scriptures, the readers were not extremely educated or well-versed in the things of scripture, many of the Gentiles. In spite of that, the writers of the New Testament, they didn't dumb down the gospel, but they did explain it clearly. And I think there are some very important points that we have to deal with whenever we're sharing the gospel with anyone. And I say anyone because I have some familiarity with some of the tribes in Peru. I didn't live among them, but I helped in many areas among the tribes. And people would always ask me, you know, how do you share the gospel with someone in a jungle tribe? And I would always say, I don't. I share the gospel with a man, and all men are the same. Where I begin with the gospel is with the attributes of God. Who is God? You see, sin's not a problem, even for man, unless God is holy and righteous, and He is. So I want people to know who God is, because it's only in light of that revelation, that they can know who they are, and they can know how great a crime sin is against Him. And so I will share about the attributes of God. I'll ask someone this question. Do you know God? Or have you ever understood what the Bible says about God? And then, of course, naturally from there, I go to man. And in speaking about man, I begin with the general text in Scripture about what the Bible says about all men. And then I try to bring those Scriptures home to the heart of the person with whom I'm speaking. I'm not avoiding their intellect, but my goal is not to win their intellect, but to press the Word of God upon their conscience. Now, we have to share the truth about who man is, but we shouldn't do it gleefully. The person should know that we love them, we're concerned for them, and that we know that the truth that we're speaking is a hard truth. Once I feel like the person has come to an understanding of God and man, then I go to the only remedy. I work very hard to use the law, not so much to condemn, as much to shut the man off, the one I'm speaking to any hope in self, so that they only look up for the mercy of God. And that's when I begin to describe what God has done for us in Christ. Now, there are a lot of Christs out there, and they're not all the right one, obviously. And so I want to explain who this magnificent person is, that He's God the Son, that He became a man, that He lived a perfect life. And then I deal with what I always call the greatest problem in the Bible. And when I share that with a person, it kind of piques their interest. What am I talking about? And I say, I'm going to share with you the greatest problem in the Bible, what the whole Bible is written about. And it's this one problem. If God is just, He cannot forgive you. The justice of God demands satisfaction. He cannot simply pardon, or He would be corrupt. He would not be just. And so Paul deals with that in Romans 3. How can God be just as He is and yet justify wicked men? And then we go to the cross, where on that cross, Christ bore the sin of His people and was crushed under the wrath of God in their place. And in suffering and dying, He satisfied the demands of God's justice and made it possible for God to be just and justify wicked men. And then, and I'm not only saying this to the ones listening to this video, but I have to say this to myself. I have not preached the gospel until I preach the resurrection. And so I tell them that this Christ has been raised from the dead. And I usually go to Romans 4 and show that it is God's declaration that Christ's sacrifice has fully atoned for the sins of His people. And now Christ sits at the right hand of God. All authority, all power has been given to Him, and He will judge the living and the dead. And so we must now, confronted with this gospel, we must make a decision. We must repent and believe. And then if a person does repent and believe, then I explain to them several things. I give them what I would call gospel warnings. I don't want to leave them there with just, I made a decision or I believed that day. I show them that if they're truly converted, they will go on with the faith. They will grow. They will still sin. God will not allow them to get away with that sin. He will watch over them as a father. He will discipline them and they will change. But if only today they hear the gospel and nothing more, then nothing happened to them on the day they met me or supposedly met Christ.
Now there's some great clarification. I pray that that blesses you. I pray that you hear the good news, that you would say, you're right, Pastor Jeff, hope happens here. Because hope is found in the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. Not in what people want to hear, but in what people need to hear. Now, we've talked about the depressed and the deceived. There's a third category of lostness with its own three subsets, but it's the delusional. Let me show you a portrait of the delusional. Here, we want people to understand that doubting and disobeying and denying God, it's been active and going on since the very Garden of Eden. Like it or not, admit it or not, known creation has an all-knowing, knowable creator. His name is Jesus. And He's the one who brings the good news. The good news, or the bad news, is that if you'll surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, take your head out of the spiritual sand, admit that you need to be saved, be willing to repent and believe, your delusions can go away and you'll become a disciple of Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. Well, the delusional, they tend to come amongst the independent, the idolatrous, and ultimately sometimes even the intellectuals. Nobody's left out. Let me show you the independents. I've depicted them here with our nice little fly in the Venus flytrap. And I would say to those who don't think that they need Jesus or the gospel, say, this isn't going to end well for this fly sitting in the midst of the Venus flytrap. So many humans live and die like this fly. No one forced the fly to land on the Venus flytrap. Truth of the matter is, he chose this spot of his own free will. Ironically enough, one could even argue that the fly's demise arrives at the height of its own independence. 1 minute it's free flying, uninhibited and totally unrestrained, feeling, no doubt, like the master of its own universe. Then suddenly, the unsuspecting free flyer, he's gone, burning alive as it is captured and digested in the belly of what no doubt will feel like hell. I wonder if you might be or know those who are delusional in thinking that they have eternal independence, the master of their own domains. Or perhaps the idolatrous, seen here with a somewhat obvious portrait. But I want you to know something. Most idols don't have anything to do with drugs and alcohol. Most idols are more in the heart than in the veins. I ask you, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? We talked last week and said, what you really want is what you really worship, and that your behaviors will really reveal your beliefs. The question is, are we willing to lay down our idols, pick up our crosses, and follow Jesus. Hope happens here because there's great clarity in that call. It is good news because where and when the Spirit of Almighty God empowers the want to walk and worship our King this way, His way, eternal life, and the greatest blessing of the power and the presence and the promises of the Spirit reside in that soul. Everyone. What about the intellectual? What about the one who knows better? Oh, I don't need your spiritual crutch. I've got everything going on. But really inside the heart, like this man in the chair, holding the sign that says help. Inside, they're falling apart, crackling and falling down like Jericho's wall. But they don't want anybody to see it. Here we oftentimes will be told that the Bible is not trustworthy, that the biblical worldview is archaic. Here I would say, so you think you've got it all figured out, huh? You think the Bible's untrustworthy and you're the one. You've got this all figured out. Why don't you just admit it? You have nothing but an empty wish. Your belief system has no foundation. There is no intellectual integrity in any worldview other than the biblical worldview. There is no beginning for every other religion, philosophy, and worldview. None. There is no credible beginning for anything but the biblical worldview. Your intellectuals are not really intellectual. We start here. And then hope comes as the truth is shared. Friends, I wonder, do you know what it is to truly be delivered? Let me show you this powerful silhouette of Jesus. We have this hanging in the window of our church office. There's so much being said in this portrait that we, those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, the crucified and risen King, we have been delivered by His grace and for His glory. You see, the only true solution to the trials and travails that accompany a life lived without Christ is a life lived with and in Christ. That's it. There is no other hope. But hope, it's happening here. This is the truth. By His grace and miraculous Holy Spirit power, if you are ready and willing to surrender, He can save your soul. I can't promise you that He will, but I can tell you He's the only one who can. And I call you to cry out to Jesus, to repent and believe. When you do, you'll see as our website shifts from the black and white to the power of truth. You see, when the truth comes, His name is Jesus, and His gospel good news is applied to you supernaturally, then the light comes and the lock is turned and the door is opened. And it's this truth that ushers in the good news. If you go to the next page, you'll see it's His love. Love demonstrated on a cross. A crown of thorns, nails that would hold Him. A willingness to surrender for you and me. You see, true love is best defined and defended, described and shown through the crucifixion of Christ. If you don't know this love, you don't know what you're missing. To live without this love is to live without truly living. Hope happens here. This is the truth that will set you free. Now, this truth, as others have said, it's not complicated. It's not rocket science, but it's truth. It's unwavering. It's jaw-dropping, awe-inspiring, life-transforming, supernatural presence, promise, and power of God lived out on purpose as His people. Let me show it to you now in a way that children, small children, could get. And again, I pray to bless you by helping to build you into disciples that will make disciples that will make disciples, carrying this good news locally, regionally, and globally. Amen. Watch this, and we'll pick back up.
Imagine a great king, dressed in royal robes. If this king were walking along the beach and he saw his child drowning in the water, wouldn't he immediately dive in to save his child? Would his royal robes matter to him? No, all that would matter to him at that moment would be the child he loves. If that's how great human love is, how much greater do you think God's love is? In the New Testament, Christians are commanded to be humble. But the example we're given of true humility is of a great king laying aside his glory, diving into the world to save his children. In Philippians we read, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This passage, like the rest of the New Testament and even the Old Testament, describes Jesus as God, and yet draws a distinction between Jesus and the Father, which is why the Bible can only be understood in light of the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine that God is one in essence and yet exists eternally as three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 6:38, Jesus, the divine Son, tells his followers that he came down from heaven. But why would he come down here? Where was the Son going when he left heaven and came to earth as Jesus of Nazareth? Was he going to Bethlehem? Was he going to the cross? Was he going to the tomb? Was he going full circle, leaving heaven only to return there later? Though Jesus went to all of these places, he had a particular destination in mind. He tells us exactly where he was going in the last two verses of John 17, where he says to the Father, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." And that I myself may be in them. In who? In us. We were Jesus' destination when he left heaven. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Jesus died on the cross to cleanse new temples for God's glory. And because Jesus has a divine nature, he's the only man in history who could take the full wrath of God and then get up and walk away at his resurrection. We were created to be the walking, talking, living, breathing temples of our Creator. But we sinned and fell short of the glory of God. No matter how wonderful we think we are, nothing we could ever do would make us good enough to stand before God. If we're going to dwell in the presence of God and have God's presence within us, we need a righteousness that comes from God, not from ourselves. Because all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The word gospel means good news. The good news is that God did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We can now be the holy temples we were created to be because we have the righteousness of Christ. Since there's nothing we can do to earn this righteousness, We receive it by believing what God has told us. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. We were all drowning in our sins, my friends. In fact, we had already drowned. The King of all kings dove in to save us. And that's the gospel.
That's great clarification. It's also the evidence that it's not just good news, it's great news. Amen? And so you see, when we leave the depressed, when we leave the deceived, when we leave the delusional, and we come to the delivered, where there's truth, love, ultimately what you'll find is peace. And look at this little cherub. The peace in the face of this little baby is the peace that is representative of what is offered to you. Again, let me say, hope happens here. It's good news, and it comes through the truth that must address sin to get to this place of salvation. Amen? Well, it's not just great news, it's our news. And as we begin to close this morning, I want to show you some things. First, I want to show you that our good news is going to be shared. Not only have we created the website lifewithoutchrist.com that you just walked through to bring others to, we've created some websites that go under the banner Good News In and the name of a town. .com. And let me show you this. First, in the format of Good News in NEK, Good News in the Northeast Kingdom. I have here as well over 200 flyers this week we will distribute and put up in the 52 towns and villages of Vermont's Northeast Kingdom. Over 3,000 postcards to be hand-delivered through personal relationships where we talk about the good news. There is good news and hope that will happen here as we carry this forward. Now, some will say, well, but what if you don't live in the Northeast Kingdom? Well, let me show you a portrait of good news in Stevensville.com. Here's the front page. It's already up and active. Our friends and family in Stevensville invite people to the good news. The good news websites are 5 pages. Custom made to that local town or area. And the pages start this way. Christ is calling. Christ is calling with John 3:3 at the bottom. You must be born again. Are you curious, convicted, or convinced? This website is for you. That's what it says. Come on in. You want to see the second page of the website? Well, let me show it to you from goodnewsinkampala.com. Our family, same message, same truth, same good news. Hope happens here in NEK. Hope happens in St. J. Hope happens in Stevensville. Hope happens in Kampala. Hope happens wherever the ambassadors of Christ bring his truth. You've seen it today. It's provocative, I know. It's challenging, I know. It needs to be clarified, I know. But it's great news. It's not just good news. And it's our good news. And it's ours to give away. It's ours to share. Let me show you the third page. We go from Christ is calling to what do you want? To this simple offer. Come and see. This is downtown St. Johnsbury that you see. Come and see. Next, we'd say on the next page, come and see truth and love. Welcome to Anthony's Diner. Right smack dab in the middle of St. J. Hope happens here. Not because of a program, not because of polish, but because the people of God have been filled with the power of God and are living out the purposes of God. And we bring this good news. That's why we were saved, to bring God glory by finding and growing more glorifiers in the context of a faith family. Our family is every bit as much the witness to this world as are our words. It's our family that backs up the words. We worship in large part through our walk together. Let me show you the fifth and last page of the good news sites, and I'll take you back now to Stephensville. Jesus is Lord. That's what we want people to know. John 14:6, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And in both websites, each of the pages has a Bible verse at the bottom that is designed to help that person in truth and love take the next step. You see, friends, hope happens here. And I want you to see what it looks like. It comes through a provocative Jesus, a challenging Jesus, a clarified Jesus, a great Jesus, and a personal Jesus. You see, I chose Isaiah 52:7 because it's in Romans 10, where you heard earlier, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That used to be the verse on the back of my calling card until I realized too many people were confusing that truth and perverting it into a cheap grace. Today, what you'll find on the back of my card is John 3:36. Same message, just a little more direct. It's also at the heart of our Good News website. That if you believe in the Son, you will have life. But it's biblical belief, which is defined in the second half of the verse when we're told, if you do not obey, you do not have life. So believing equals obeying with the right heart, changed by grace through the gospel of Christ, empowered by his Spirit. And we're told in that same verse, for those who do not obey, demonstrating that they do not believe, demonstrating that they do not have life, that the wrath of God remains or abides on them. Meaning that's the default position. That's why we have to start with sin, because that's where everybody starts. The good news has to come through the bad news, or else it's not really any news at all worth listening to. Now, for those that do, I want to show you the faces of amazing grace. We've talked today about being the beautiful feet. Well, here are the amazing faces of grace. Watch this and know this is where we end up. When we're willing to bring the good news, this is where the good news ultimately ends for everyone miraculously saved by grace.
Amazing grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier. Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was broken,
resentful,
helpless,
depressed,
out of control,
abandoned, selfish,
self-destructive, angry,
confused, just lost.
But now,
I'm sober,
happy,
peaceful,
grateful,
free,
alive,
forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And
hope happens here. I had an addition to our time together this morning, and it didn't come till way after midnight last night. I had originally intended to close our service here and pray. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to insert a song that I want you to hear before the worship team comes forward. If you want to know why we take this to heart, it's not just because it's good news, it's because it's desperately needed news. There was a song that came out, is quite popular, came out about 2.5 months ago. New song released by a man who's world-renowned, has it all by the world standards. Literally, millions upon millions upon millions of dollars and followers. Beautiful wife and family. By everybody's measuring stick, other than the Christ followers, the world would say he had it all. The song speaks about a caring heart that speaks to those who are hurting, who are marginalized and perhaps heading into their eternity ill-prepared. The song asks and answers a question. Who cares? The man who wrote and sings the song said, I do. And on July 20th, not long after the song was released, he took his own life. I want you to hear his song. It's secular, but it preaches. Doesn't preach about the good news. It preaches about the news that sends you and me out to the world. There's a desperate, desperate need for us to carry this good news to the world. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Let this song speak into your heart, perhaps as an exclamation mark on our time together this morning. And then the worship team will come. Father, I bring this time to you, asking you to do in every single one within the sound of my voice that which only you can do. Lord, pull the masks off our faces. Strip down below the veneers to the real people that we are. And Lord, I pray that your word today informs, inspects, and inspires us depending on where we are. But Lord, I pray that this time will be used to bring you glory, to find and grow more glorifiers, and to get the word out that if you're willing to deal with the darkness of who you were, that in Christ, based on what you did, Jesus, on the cross, they can become all that you would have them to be. Let that be all of our heart's desires. Give us a willingness, Lord, to worship you, and to walk and to work at helping others to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Quicker, quicker. as if one more light goes out, well, I do. The reminders pull the floor from your feet. In the kitchen, one more chair than you need. Oh, and you're angry, and you should be. It's not fair. Just 'cause you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't there. Goes out in the sky of a million stars. It flickers, flickers. Who cares when someone's time runs out? If a moment is all we are, or quicker, quicker. Who cares if one more light goes out? Well, I do. Time runs out.